Well, happy Easter, everybody. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. You know, there are Christians all over the world who are greeting each other in that way today, in many different languages, I guess. But there's probably no better day of the year to feel like you're a Christian, is there, than on Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, it's just a wonderful blessing for us as Christians to be able to identify ourselves in this way with the risen Lord Jesus. To save me having 150 conversations after church this morning, David and Mary are now back in Kujip. They've spent the last week in a small village, and that has gone well, and they're now back in Kujip. And I had a text message from David at about 11 o'clock last night to say that they'd spent the whole day going from house to house among the other staff up there, being greeted and being treated to meals and afternoon teas and morning teas and suppers, and they're having a wonderful time being accepted into the community there. He also said that yesterday they caught up with the Birchleys. The Birchleys happened to be up in that part of Papua New Guinea for a conference for the Easter weekend, and they also caught up, so that was very nice as well too. By the way, some of you may have already seen this on Facebook, but the ABC did an article on David and Mary, and was posted in the ABC online news during the week, I think about 2 days ago actually. If you want to go searching for that, just Google ABC News David or Dr. David Lean, and you'll be able to read an interesting article with some nice photos of the family. The ABC is not all that bad, is it? All right. Okay. Well, we're here this morning to remind ourselves of the tremendous victory that Jesus won over sin and death by his resurrection from the dead. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. That's the word that it uses in my translation. Our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. That means that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, I'm out of a job, because I've got really nothing to say. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus has been raised. He is alive. And of course, that makes all the difference in the world. And in Luke 24, we have the story recorded in the verses earlier than Michael read this morning about the two men who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is a village 7 miles or 11 kilometres out of Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem and they were dejected, they were confused, and they were heading presumably back home. And as they were walking along, a stranger happened to appear and started walking with them. And they got into conversation, and you can read the details of that conversation in verses 13 to 35. But something happened on that journey as they reached their destination, and they realized that stranger was the Lord Jesus himself. And then suddenly Jesus disappeared. And immediately they turned around and hot-footed as fast as they could possibly go another 11 kilometres back to Jerusalem. They must have been young and fit. They did 22 k's that day. But they were so excited because of this news that they wanted to share with the disciples back there in Jerusalem. And they burst into the room where the disciples were holed up. And, 10 of them were there anyway. Judas obviously wasn't there, and neither was Thomas. But then we read these verses about what happened next. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened. That's all the disciples were there, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me. See, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why were the disciples troubled? If you look closely at the facts, you can probably forgive them from being in a state of confusion. They didn't really know what to believe anymore. Everything that had been going on was just doing their heads in. I mean, less than 72 hours earlier, the disciples had been sharing a meal with Jesus. Never in their wildest dreams expecting what was going to transpire over the next couple of days. After that meal, they'd gone out with Jesus so that he could do some praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just outside of Jerusalem. And then suddenly he was arrested. And then he was put on trial, and then he was crucified in the most barbaric way. He was crucified in a manner which was reserved for the most hardened, the most rebellious criminals. That's the way they treated him. And there, as Jesus hung on the cross and died, all their hopes and their dreams that were attached to Jesus had come crashing down. For a start, they were confused as to who Jesus really was, what he'd come to do. They had all sorts of doubts in their minds. Their whole future was now uncertain. And they were even fearful of their own lives. It tells us in John's account there that they're actually in a locked room for fear of the Jews. We know that at least some of the people there in Jerusalem had started to recognize them as being members of Jesus' group. And if they could put Jesus on the cross, who knows what they might have done to them. And certainly at Passover time especially, the Romans were extremely twitchy about the Jews getting together in large numbers like this. And any disturbance at all there in Jerusalem might have resulted in another crucifixion. And so there was all sorts of fear and despair and confusion and doubt going on in their minds. And then to top it all off, on this particular day, this Sunday, reports started coming through that Jesus had actually been seen. What were they to make of these? Well, Mary Magdalene and then a couple of other women told them that they had seen the risen Jesus. Well, that's just women, you know. They're very emotional. You know, they imagine things. You know, we're males. We think with the other side of our brains. We can work out these sorts of things for ourselves, and the logic just didn't kind of fit. But then Peter, that afternoon, reckoned he had seen Jesus. And then come these two men. One of them was named Cleopas, and they'd rushed back from Emmaus to report that they also had seen the risen Jesus. And these guys are there scratching their heads saying, "What on earth is going on?" And then suddenly, Jesus himself appears before them through this door which was locked, just sort of came into the room and stood there before them, just out of nowhere. I mean, you just put yourself in the position of these disciples. Physically, they were probably exhausted because they'd probably hardly had any sleep for a couple of days. Mentally, they didn't know what to believe. Emotionally, they would have been spent. It's no wonder that it tells us there in verse 37 that they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost. They were stressed out of their brains. And then Jesus says to them these words, "Peace be with you." In the Hebrew language, the word would have been shalom. And that was the standard greeting. That was the way they greeted each other. They said shalom. But the way that word works is different from you know, I hope you're having a good day, or g'day mate. I hope you have peace in your life. No, it was even more than that. It was a way of wishing those people that you are greeting joy and health and prosperity and God's blessing upon your life. Shalom was all wrapped up in that word, peace be with you. Jesus knew the state of mind, the emotional state that these disciples would have been in, and speaking that word of peace to them was a very significant form of greeting in this particular case here. And I think it's the reason why the gospel writers specifically mention those words. He wanted them to know that because he was alive, that they didn't have to be afraid. He wanted them to know that he wasn't a ghost. It was him, the real Jesus, the real physical Jesus. And that was meant to bring them peace, shalom in the fullest sense. So how did Jesus reassure them? Well, look at verses 39 to 43. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. The first thing he did was he showed them his hands and feet. There's something very ordinary and very natural about that. Sure, he'd been crucified 2 days before. He'd had nails driven through his hands and through his feet. He would have had the marks there. But then he says, do ghosts have scars in their hands and their feet? I mean, Jesus was wanting them to know, without any question at all, that he had a physical body. Certainly, there were some differences about his resurrection body. He could just simply appear and disappear, and even in locked rooms. But that didn't deny the fact that the risen Jesus had a real body. He was alive, he was well, he was able to enjoy eating some fish. And I think that what we deduce from this little part of the story here is that it is okay for us to have genuine doubts. It's okay for us to actually ask God for believable evidence. It's okay to have questions, genuine questions, to bring them out into the open. Jesus didn't criticize the disciples here for having doubts. In fact, he invited them to ask for proof, and he gave them proof. It seems to me that there are two main types of doubters in this world. There are the cynical skeptics, and these are the people who don't really want to know the truth. They just want to have an argument. But there are also the sincere seekers, and these are people who really genuinely do want to know the truth. They do want their questions answered. It's very interesting that one of the main areas where people who are genuine seekers have doubts, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. And as they wrestle, Lord, with these big questions about the resurrection, it helps them work out where they really stand in relation to Jesus himself. I mean, did the resurrection really happen? That's the first question. Or was it just a beat up? What about the different theories that have been proposed that deny the resurrection? Can I really accept the supernatural? And what does it mean for me personally if Jesus really did rise from the dead? These are really big questions. Some of you may, in years gone by, have read the book or parts of the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell reckons he spent more than 900 hours as a non-Christian researching the resurrection of Jesus. That's a fair bit of work. The end result was that he became a convinced follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many different books that have been written on the subject of the resurrection. And there are many serious seekers who have actually come to Christ as a result of checking it all out. The way I understand it, people who are truly seeking for the truth will find it. Ultimately, people who are searching for the truth will be led to Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The second thing that Jesus did to reassure the disciples that evening was he pointed them to the scriptures. Look at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The scriptures that Jesus is referring to here are the Old Testament scriptures. And the three main sections of the Old Testament are the law, the books of the law written by Moses, then the books written by the prophets, and the books written, sometimes called the writings or the Psalms, that we have in the middle section there of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, if you carefully read the Old Testament, it will tell you about my death and resurrection and why I came on this mission in the first place. And if you read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53, you can read all about the sufferings and the death of the Messiah. The Jews had a blind spot there. They could not see it. Maybe they didn't want to see it because they didn't want a suffering Messiah. And he reads Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53 towards the end there, and it talks about the resurrection of the Messiah. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples that day is, what you have witnessed over these last 48 hours is a fulfillment of the prophecies that are contained in the Old Testament scriptures. On at least three specific occasions before he went to the cross, Jesus tried to point out to his disciples that they were going to Jerusalem so he could be put to death and rise again on the third day. But somehow or other, it wasn't connecting in their minds either. And it tells us there in verse 45 that as Jesus was talking to his disciples about these things that evening, that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. The reason that is given to us in verse 47 as to why Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again was so that people's sins might be forgiven. Jesus had come on a mission to suffer and die and make it possible for sin to be forgiven. And now Jesus has completed that work. He's risen from the dead. And finally, I hope, I think, these disciples were beginning to understand that Jesus really was the promised Messiah, the one that the Old Testament had been talking about. You know, there's a tremendous comfort that comes from being able to understand the big storyline of the Bible. If you read the Bible carefully from Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation, and all 64 books in between those two books there, it will clearly point out to you how God's big purposes were being worked out and focused on Jesus Christ. The whole of the Bible looks forward to the day when God was going to repair the damage done in the Garden of Eden by sending the Messiah, by sending Jesus to crush the head of Satan, to remove the problem of sin, which had damaged, so seriously damaged, the whole of creation. And then to make it possible for us to be made right with God and to one day share eternally in the new creation. That's the storyline of the Bible there. And what Jesus was saying to the disciples that evening is, read your Bibles carefully. Check them out, because you will see there how those scriptures point to me. And Jesus still today, friends, is the fulfillment of all those promises that we read about in the Old Testament there. Through all the failures of the children of Israel, God's promises are still on track. They're preparing the way for the day when the Messiah was going to come and suffer and take away sin and make it possible for us to have eternal peace with God. And this is the message that is contained in our Bibles today, friends. At the time of Jesus, the disciples only had the Old Testament. But Jesus said, those Old Testament scriptures point to me. Well, we today have the New Testament as well. We are in a much more privileged position. And we can see far more clearly how Jesus fulfilled the promises of God. And Jesus today makes that possible for us to have peace with God because of what he did for us when he died on the cross and rose again. And so we have this interaction between Jesus and the disciples taking place that evening as he tries to calm their fears and he tries to answer their doubts and reassure them because he is alive. And so the crucifixion wasn't a disaster. The crucifixion wasn't the end. It was merely the beginning, in a sense. Because see, now Jesus is alive. And that gave them hope. That gave them something to look forward to. That gave them something to take away their fears and their worries and their sense of hopelessness. Well, that was the disciples back then. What about us? Let's make this personal as we head for home. What does the resurrection say to the stress and the anxiety in our lives today, friends? Well, I just want to suggest four things. Firstly, it guarantees the possibility of peace with God. This is the theme of the talk that Grace gave the children a little earlier on there. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus would have been a failure. Let me say that again. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus would have been a failure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Christ lives, our faith is not futile, it's not in vain. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ's saving work on the cross means that that gulf that separated us from God has now been bridged. Peace has been made between us and God. Our sin has been paid for. Our guilt has been removed. I was talking to a young man just last week who's really made a terrible mess of his life, and he's paid a very high price for it. And he wishes that he could undo the damage that has been done. But he said to me, Murray, I know that my guilt has been removed. And because of that, he can get up and he can keep on going. And I encouraged him to see that God is a God of second chances, who can deal with our past, who can put it behind us. He can even take care of the guilt associated with it. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that what Jesus did on Good Friday when he died on the cross for our sins has power to change lives today. Surely peace with God is the most important benefit that we receive as a result of the resurrection. The second thing the resurrection does is it removes the fear of death. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 again, let me read from verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, those of us who are Christians actually share in the victory that Christ won over sin and death. The sting of death is removed. Jesus said earlier on to his disciples, because I live, you will live also. And that makes a huge difference to the way that we face up to the torment of death. Again, there are two men that I've spoken to in the last couple of weeks who are facing the diagnosis of cancer and the treatment that goes with that. And in both cases, these men stressed how real the peace of God was as they were going through the turmoil of this news. It's real, friends. Yes, in a physical sense, we have to face death, but the sting of death has been removed. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. The third thing the resurrection does is it provides peace of mind and heart in the midst of life's anxiety. You think about it for a moment. Jesus is not dead. You can go over to Israel today and you can join an archaeological dig. You will never find the bones of Jesus in a cemetery outside of Jerusalem. The reason why is because he's alive. And he invites us to come and pray to him because he's able to answer our prayers today. And he's able to settle our troubled minds and our anxious, adrenaline-overloaded hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, verses that I guess we read fairly often here, but we still need to remind ourselves because these are the outworking of what Jesus accomplished when he rose from the dead. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, notice that, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ has made possible the answers to our prayers because, you see, he is alive today. He intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Verses 12 and 13 in that same chapter. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Friends, we have a living Lord Jesus. And he says, pray, because I hear. Pray, because I can answer. I am alive. And the fourth thing the resurrection does, it gives us hope and joy as we face the future. I'm sure that we all know people who worry about the future. Maybe that's us ourselves. There's so many things in our lives that we cannot control. We don't know what's going to happen in 6 months' time. I sometimes wonder whether our lives would be any happier if we did know what was going to happen in 6 months' time. I suspect we would be nervous wrecks. But the fact of the matter is that there are so many things that we don't have control over. Our mortgage repayments, our children, our health, our jobs, our marriages. We don't know what's going on in the world. Every day, something unexpected happens. And it can be very depressing sometimes to think about these things. If you're older, do you worry about the world that your children and grandchildren are growing up in? We cannot control those things. And so the stage is set for an awful lot of anxiety, and we live in a generation of anxiety these days. The number of prescriptions being prescribed by doctors these days is just going through the roof. This is for treatment for anxiety and depression. And Jesus comes along to us today and he says, "Why are you troubled? I'm alive. I know the future. Trust me. Let me take care of the details of your life. You don't have to worry. Just keep trusting me one day at a time," as we've been reminded in the song there. Today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know what? He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. You see, Jesus is alive. And it makes such a huge difference when we really take that seriously. This life that we're living, it's only a temporary life. It's fading away. But that's both good news and bad news. The good news is that for people who belong to Christ, all the troubles of this world one day will be gone forever. That's something really to look forward to. The bad news is that because Jesus is living, because he has risen from the dead, it means that one day we will also have to face him as our judge. And we have to live our lives in such a way that we'll be ready when that day comes. And that means we need to prepare well. We need to make sure that our trust, our confidence is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us through his death and his resurrection. But when we do that, friends, we don't have to fear that day when we will have to stand before the Lord. And we can live our lives now in preparation for that day with his peace in our lives. Do you have that peace? Peace with God, peace in the circumstances you're facing, peace as you look to the future. Only Jesus can guarantee it. On this day, Resurrection Sunday 2019, let's draw tremendous encouragement, friends, from this truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are alive today and that you reign in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to live day by day, Lord, with all the benefits that come to us from the resurrection. Lord, how wonderfully rich your shalom is toward us. And Father, we just pray that you would translate that peace into all the different areas of our lives. Some of us, Lord, are natural worriers. We get anxious. We want more control, Lord, than we can possibly have in this life. Lord, take our fears and our worries, we pray. There are others of us, Lord, who don't have peace with you. Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning that because of the resurrection, that everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross there can be applied to us, that our sin can be removed, that we can have peace with you forever. Oh, Father, give us that peace today, we pray. May it change our lives. May it sustain us, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for that day when we will spend eternity in your presence and know eternal peace. Thank you, Lord, for this special day. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you offer to those who trust in Jesus. Amen.